reported in this studio in from the IRIB English Radio about the children upbringing, kids or small children. In these episodes, inshallah, we will discuss about the upbringing of teenagers.
Inshallah.
So first of all, we should know what are the differences between a kid and teenagers. You know, from where teenage starts, you know, in Western culture, teenage is obvious. There's no need to define it from 13 to 19.
Yeah, that's true.
But according to Islam and Islamic experts, teenagers are a little bit, its definition is different.
Different from the what from we know from the Western society.
The age limit is a little bit different.
Yeah.
Children and kids from, you know, 0 to usually 11, they say children, kids.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's true.
And from 12 to 19, we say according to Islamic traditions and according to Islamic point of view, these are teenagers.
Yeah.
As we say in Farsi, nojawan.
Nojawan,
The kudak from 0 to 11,
children.
And then from 12 to 19 is teenager.
Yeah. So that
although in Western culture, they say 13 to 19 is teenager.
So there's not really much
difference. And this is the first definition. And now, what are the differences according to, you know, according to the age, it has its own requirements, desires, needs. So let's see what are the differences between children and teenagers, okay? As you know, a newborn baby has very, very less requirements, as maybe you have siblings, you know. You know, a newborn baby, what does she need? She needs to, you know, change her diapers. She should feel comfortable.
So there's not much requirements.
And her stomach should be full. That's all what
she
needs.
But
as she or he grows,
her
needs also grow slowly, slowly. After 1-2 years, other than diapers and feeder, they need toys to play. They need some friends to play with them. Gradually, their needs are also
growing,
growing
increasing
more and more. So, when a boy becomes 12 years old, until 11, still his needs are very, very limited and small. But when he turns into teen or 12, then his needs also grow slowly, slowly.
That's right,
Now, not only he needs toys and friends to play, he needs more, some more things like gadgets, mobile phone, cell phone, computer, laptop, you know, these things. Or maybe he would love to have, you know, motorcycle or cycle or bicycle or something, these, okay? So this is one different. And keeping in mind that these desires never can be fulfilled completely, you know, until 11-year-old, you can fulfill all their needs because needs are very limited. But after 12, it's very, very difficult, almost impossible to fulfill all their needs.
True. Thank you so much, Sheikh Farman. Let's take a short break over here and we'll continue after the break.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي
Welcome back, and before the break, we were discussing about the requirements and desires of the children. Sheikh, please continue. Please proceed.
Thank you so much. So we were talking about the differences between children and teenagers, and we were talking about their requirements and their needs. And we said that their needs never can be fulfilled. You may wonder that if a rich or billionaire man, he can fulfill their requirements,
Yeah, maybe it's easier for them,
Yeah.
like compared
to... No, needs never can be fulfilled. No matter whatever you are, maybe you are rich or you have all the money to fulfill the needs.
But why do you say that?
Because there are so many needs which cannot be fulfilled, you know? Maybe some material needs you will fulfill, you know, you will provide with some cars and, you know, motorcycle or any watch and etc. But there are some needs you cannot fulfill. Some, you know, so many desires, because we in a hadith we find it, man humani la yashba'an. You know, there are two hungry people who cannot be, you know, you cannot quench their thirst. You cannot satisfy them. One is talibul ilm. And one is talibul dunya. You know, no matter how much you are rich, but you cannot fulfill the needs. You know, the teenagers' needs are also like this. So this is one difference. And the other difference between a child and a teenager is a child cannot understand the problems, you know? Whatever problem you have in your family, between your parents, between your relatives, he or she cannot understand. Maybe in 9, 10, 12, 10, 11 years, they understand a little bit. But they can forget them. Because if they have the love of parents and, you know, father kisses them, hugs them, and try to smooth them, then they completely forget. But after 12 years, they understand all the problems. For example, you know, for example, God forbid if father is addicted. For example, I'm saying. He's using drugs or something. So a teenager can understand, and he can take it seriously, and he can have a lot of problems. But if a child sees this, maybe not only he feels any embarrassment or any problem, maybe he can feel proud of his father. So this is another difference between children and teenagers. And the another difference is, inshallah, we'll continue after the, you know, if you want to go to have a break.
Thank you so much. So let's take a short break over here, and the audience will continue after a short break. Do not go anywhere.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience, and we're discussing about the differences between the children and the teenagers. So the first and the second one have already been said, so now the Sheikh will tell us the third difference. Please proceed, Sheikh.
Yeah, the third difference is when a teenager can understand the problems, but he cannot solve it, you know. A child cannot understand any problem at all, you know. But if he understands, still he can forget easily when he finds the love of his, you know, mother or father. But a teenager, if he sees a problem, because he cannot solve it, he cannot forget it at all, which can create so many problems in his future, you know, in his whole life. And the last difference is also, as I said, between my these sentences, that if a teenager finds the differences or problems, you know, in his parents or in his family, he not only can understand and solve it, he cannot forget it also. No matter how much his parents give him love and passion and respect, whatever they do, try, but he cannot forget it.
So it will always be there in his mind.
So these are the basic differences between children and teenagers. Mm-hmm. So teenager is a very, very sensitive age, from 12 to 19. That's why Islam has emphasized a lot to be very, very cautious and careful regarding your teenagers. Mm-hmm. So inshallah we will talk in our coming episodes that how much we should pay attention and give respect and listen carefully to our teenagers to be friends with them so they can share all their problems with you. They can find a very, very, you know, warm and good atmosphere at home to share their needs, you know. If you don't provide this kind of atmosphere, where they will go? Always, definitely, they need somewhere to, you know, share their needs and desires.
Yeah.
So they will go in the streets, in the parks. They will have friends. Then
and
you
probably they'll learn the wrong things.
Wrong things. That's why, Islam is very, very sensitive. As the teenage is also very, very sensitive. Yeah.
Thanks so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. So in this program, we discuss about the differences between the children and the teenagers. So we talked about the age range, that there's a slight difference between the Islamic age, Islamic range of teenagers and children and the normal Western range that we have. And we said that there are three differences between the children and the teenagers. One of them is that the children, they have limited requirements, while the teenagers have a lot of requirements, and which is also hard to be fulfilled. And the second difference, we said that the children, they cannot understand the problems, while the teenagers, they understand the problem. And the third difference is, if the children understand the problem, they'll forget it, while the teenager will understand the problem and they'll have it in their mind, so which can create problems for him in the future. So we need to be keen at this age and be cautious and careful of the teenagers. So thank you so much to your audience for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The subcontinent.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, this is John, and I welcome you back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent and overall in the region of South Asia. This episode focuses on two things. First of all, being the change in dynamics of the Chinese-Indian and Pakistani relationship due to a big step being taken by China. And the second one being the brain drain of the Indian economy. Please stay with us and stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about China's Digital Silk Road project and its revolutionary promises for communication and connectivity from Asia to Africa and Europe. And we shall take a look at the increasing rate of immigration by Indian millionaires to Western countries and what it means for the Indian society.
China is about to complete another part of its Belt and Road initiative, but this part of the Silk Road is digital. The Pakistan-East Africa Connecting Eurocable, abbreviated as PEACE, is now set for the final stretch. This cross-border fiber optic cable in Pakistan is the latest part of a continental network that is called the Digital Silk Road. It will connect to a submarine cable in the Arabian Sea to service Europe and countries participating in China's Belt and Road Initiative, the biggest infrastructure undertaking in the world.
China's ambitious Belt and Road Initiative, or BRI, has a digital side. Dubbed the Digital Silk Road, it is a colossal communication grid stretching from the Chinese mainland all the way eastward to Africa and Europe. The impacts of this digital Silk Road can potentially surpass the vast influence of the connectivity network on the ground or the seas, because the future is digital. China is fast becoming the global leader of cutting-edge technologies, and nothing seems to be able to stop it, not even a global disaster. When the COVID pandemic started to negatively affect some of the BRI projects, such as a $6.8 billion railway project in Pakistan, Beijing moved to speed up the digital aspect of the project, stepping up the development of the communications infrastructure. For all the partner countries along the way, the Digital Silk Road means higher quality in telecommunication with significantly lower costs, as well as more employment opportunities and technology transfer. However, there are some state and private players who are getting more and more frightened of the looming evolutionary leaps in cybersphere.
Forging the Digital Silk Road forward, China is bringing technology and additional benefits to participating countries by establishing training centers and R&D programs to boost cooperation between scientists and engineers in these countries and with their Chinese counterparts. Chinese firms are exporting know-how in areas such as telecommunications networks, artificial intelligence, e-commerce, cloud computing, smart cities, robotics, and clean energy, among others. So, who is against this project? Who doesn't want a better connected Eastern Bloc with China as its binding glue?
Since Beijing launched the Digital Silk Road DSR in 2015, it has increasingly become a substantial part of the overall strategy of the Belt and Road Initiative. Via the project, China provides economic support and technological assistance to recipient states. Observers see this as a strategic move to circumvent international telecommunication consortiums that are dominated by Western and Indian companies. The Hengtong Group, one of China's leading fiber optic and power cable makers, is heading a consortium of telecom companies from Africa, Pakistan, and Hong Kong to install the Pakistan-East Africa Connecting Europe, or Peace Cable, in the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean. The laying of sea cable in Pakistan's territorial waters is scheduled to begin in March, following government approval of CyberNet, a local internet service provider, to construct an Arabian Sea landing station in Karachi. The Mediterranean section of the cable is already being laid from Egypt to France, and the 15,000-kilometer-long cable is expected to go into service later this year.
Okay, so for further insight and analysis, we are joined by Mr. Mike Billington. He's an executive at the Intelligence Review. Mr. Billington, welcome to this show. So, when China makes the digital road operational, it may be the end of the Western hegemony over the cyberspace. What is it that the United States is doing to topple this project?
Well, the most obvious is that under the last administration, under Mike Pompeo and his fanatic friends, they succeeded in breaking Donald Trump's effort to have a good relationship with China. Once they resolved the trade deal, and they were able to implement these vile, illegal attacks on Huawei and TikTok and other technologies coming out of China. So the Pompeo went around the world to basically browbeat countries into breaking from altogether and not using Chinese technology. Under threat of economic sanctions, under threat of isolation. So, you know, we'll see what happens with Biden. Biden, despite being a fanatic about shutting down the industrial infrastructure with this crazy Green New Deal, he has shown some signs that he wants to reestablish decent ties with China. He lifted the ban on TikTok. He lifted the effort to shut down WeChat. He hasn't said anything about Huawei yet, and he hasn't moved to release the daughter of the head of Huawei from this insane and illegal incarceration up in Canada. But these are things he could do, should do. He correctly identified after his two-hour call with Xi Jinping that China's main concern is that every time they have allowed internal disunity, they've been attacked by foreign forces, like the British Opium Wars and related things. So he recognizes that Xi Jinping needs to keep the country united, and he said he would not, Biden said he would not allow things to get back to these warring blocks from the Cold War days. We'll see if he lives up to it. He has to deal with a military-industrial complex, which even Trump was unable to overcome when he wanted to end the endless wars around the world. So it's a very dangerous moment, but we have to give him the benefit of the doubt that he's going to try to move towards cooperation with China, including dropping this crazy attack on Huawei and other IT.
Okay, so China has increased efforts and investments in the Digital Silk Road Project since COVID pandemic and economic problems have slowed down or even stopped China's progress in railroad and highway projects. Do you see a stop to this? And what role do you see of the U.S. administration in this regard?
Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that there's a stopping of the rail and road developments. Obviously, the pandemic and the lockdowns caused some problems. But I think the main reason we saw a slowing down of the infrastructure investments was because of the threatening war with the United States under Pompeo. So we'll see how this proceeds. I don't think there's any, like I said, other than the browbeating from the Pompeo and Christopher Wray types against other nations to not use Chinese technology. Other than that, I don't see anything that would stand in their way. It's well known that they have the best technology and by far the cheaper costs for most of this IT, and most countries are in great demand for this quality of work. It doesn't mean not working with the U.S. side of these things. China has never done what Pompeo's crowd did here and demand that people only work with China and not work with the U.S. and Europe. So I don't expect they will make those kinds of demands. And the only thing that could hold people back would be either real competition in the sense of better quality goods coming from the West, or the kind of outright attack from the Pompeo types. And we're not clear yet which direction Biden's going to go on this thing. He's made some positive steps. He's also allowed the same line to come out of his cabinet that came out of the Trump cabinet about China is our adversary and their malign activities and their human rights violations and all these lies that were concocted as part of this McCarthyite witch hunt, racist witch hunt against the Chinese. So we'll see how this proceeds. The LaRouche organization is going to fight like hell to break through this anti-China hysteria amongst the population here and around the world, and to make it clear that if we don't get the U.S. and Russia and China working together to deal with the global economic crisis, the global pandemic, and all other global problems, that we're heading for a very, very dangerous situation, including the potential of a nuclear war.
Thank you so much, Mr. Billington, for being with us on our show. It was nice having you here. We've collected some social media coverages in this regard, and please stay with us.
Hua Chengying wrote on Twitter, "Since last year, the pandemic has affected the world in many respects. Yet despite the headwinds, Belt and Road Cooperation, BRI, has not paused, but forged ahead with new outcomes, strong resilience and great vitality." Stefan Horvath posted on his Twitter, "The initial focus of the Silk Road has been infrastructure investment, education, construction materials, railway and highway, automobile, real estate, power grid and commodities." Hypergrowth wrote on Twitter, 21st century Silk Road, China has emerged from exporting silk, porcelain, tea, and other products to high-end and new technologies such as AI, AIOT, fintech, and intelligent manufacturing. Laurie Lay Claire believes China's policies for trade, economics, and technology far outshine the floundering USA, and with this new Silk Road, China will no longer need the US for trade. Trump trumped us all.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Brain drain in India used to be an only small problem. But now, India's future is increasingly threatened by its severe case of wealth outflow, the emigration of the country's millionaires, or the so-called high-net-worth Indians. A large cut of India's GDP leaves the country every year. Considering the huge impact of this departure of human capital on the country's social and economic structure, the government may need to be faster on measures to reverse or at least reduce the figures.
It is a normal malady of the capitalist world that people accrue wealth in their home countries, then no longer feel fit for their society and move to another part of the globe, presumably for a better life. But wealthy Indians are on top of the list of those who leave their country through different investment programs. During the past 14 years, over 60,000 Indian millionaires have left the country, and in 2020 alone, more Indians than any country made inquiries for residence by investment or citizenship by investment programs. This shows a 63% rise compared with the figure of 2019. The 2020 Global Wealth Migration Review, issued in collaboration with the New World Wealth, found that in 2019, India had the second biggest wealth outflow after China. Investment-linked migration is not cheap, ranging from half to $1 million in average, but sometimes the price is more than money. Since India does not permit dual citizenship, opting for citizenship by investment means giving up the Indian passport. Almost all of these affluent Indians had already had lavish fantasy-like lifestyles. So what's wrong at home that can justify such a price? For any moves to address the issue, Indian authorities and policymakers may have to explore the thought process and reasons behind such a trade-off.
The richest Indians, who reportedly have been getting even richer despite the global chain of all the unfortunate events following the COVID-19 pandemic, are moving towards what is often called the developed nations. The top destinations for Indian millionaires are usually England, the US, Australia, the UAE, and Singapore. However, there are new favorites among Indians with deep pockets too.
Wealthy Indians aspire to migrate abroad over various reasons, from better employment opportunities to ease of doing business, from security concerns to better conditions of living and education. In addition to all-time favorite destinations, the top investment-linked residence and citizenship programs that Indians inquired about in 2020 were for residency for Canada, Portugal, Austria, Malta, and Turkey, as well as New Zealand, each for different reasons. Europe, for instance, is mentioned as the target of those who want to obtain better mobility, and North America for those who prioritize a better educational future for the next generation. However, each country has diverse good and bad points. For example, the US, Australia, and England have the same language with high standards of living, while countries like the UAE and Singapore have more convenient financial structures. With the surge in high net worth Indians leaving the country, capital is going out, talents are going out, entrepreneurial chances and prospects of a prosperous economy are going out. India needs effective plans and actions, perhaps up-to-date universities and regulations to ease business are a good start.
Now, to have more insight and analysis, we are joined by Mr. Uday Bhaskar, who is the Director of Society for Policy Studies. Mr. Bhaskar, welcome. So, why do Indian millionaires leave India? What are the factors behind the wealth outflow? And why did more than 5,000 millionaires leave India in the last year?
My reading is that this particular number that is being now mentioned, about 5,000 high net worth individuals, as they call, that they are choosing to leave India, represents about 2 to 3% of the total number of the high net worth individuals in India. So I want to place this in context, that while the number may be 5,000, it is about 2% of the total number of millionaires in dollar terms in India, which, if I recall right, in a 2018 study, the total number of millionaires in India was 256,000. So that is just to give you two sets of figures. Now, one reason why high net worth individuals are moving abroad is to look for better prospects, particularly for their children, because now education has become a very high priority for any parent in any part of the world. And because of the pressure of numbers, India is a young country. There are a number of young people who are knocking on the doors of the major educational institutions, whether it is the universities or the IITs, which are globally recognized, or medical schools, engineering, and so on. And clearly, the available educational capacity is not able to accommodate the aspirations of young India. And those who can afford it are looking for educational opportunities outside of India. And they generally go to countries where English is the language that is spoken. So by and large, you'll find that many of these people who are choosing to go outside of India and giving up their Indian citizenship in some cases.
All right, Mr. Bhaskar, before moving ahead, I would like you to see the media coverages in this regard, which our team has collected, and then we can move ahead. Please stay with us.
In 2020, wealthy Indians again topped the list of those making inquiries for residence by investment or citizenship by investment programs. The number of inquiries rose from 2019, said a facilitating agency. As per Global Wealth Migration Review issued by New World Wealth, a wealth intelligence firm, Indians were the second largest contingent among the millionaire category to move overseas. Nearly 7,000 wealthy Indians, comprising 2% of the HNWIs, left the country during 2019. It appears that the interest is not waning. India stands third on the list for the number of immigrants behind China and Russia. In fact, despite the ongoing Brexit issues in the United Kingdom, the outflow in India was recorded more than that in the UK, while China recorded the maximum number of migrations amid the trade war with the US. Interestingly, a large part of the outflow preferred settling in the US, Canada, and Australia, thanks to the climatic conditions, better education, universities and schools, healthcare and tax system. Nevertheless, India's total wealth is set to grow at a handsome rate in the next 10 years. The GWMR notes that India will outperform the UK and Germany in terms of wealth generation to become the fourth largest wealth market in the world by 2028. Among the cities which will drive this growth in the next 10 years are Delhi, Bangalore, and Hyderabad. Delhi would do so on the back of its well-diversified economy and strength in a number of key sectors. Bangalore on its prowess in the fields of IT and R&D, and Hyderabad on the base of its being the pharmaceutical capital of India and its many special economic zones, the report said. Many Indian billionaires such as Lakshmi Niwas Mittal, UK, Mickey Jagtiani and Sunny Vaki, Dubai, M.A. Yusuf Ali and Shamshir Vayalil, Abu Dhabi, may have taken up residency abroad and turned non-resident Indian, but remained essentially Indian at heart. The list just grows, unarguably raising concerns for the government that is struggling to spread prosperity around and improve employment opportunities.
All right, welcome back, Mr. Bhaskar. So continuing now and moving forward, what are the impacts of the high rate of immigration among the Indian affluent society of the country's economy?
Well, definitely it's a kind of brain drain, because many of India's top educational institutions, particularly the IITs, that is the Indian Institute of Technology, the medical schools, the business schools, some of the engineering schools, the most, I would say, qualified, the top tier, would look abroad for better opportunities, because I think we must accept that they also get a much higher kind of, shall we say, material return, whether it is by way of salary or the way of life or long-term kind of prospects and so on, which again is a very natural kind of impulse. I think for India, this does pose, as I said, a certain challenge, because you train and educate these people within India, but yet they choose to make their lives abroad. But at the same time, you cannot prevent them, because I think that would not be correct either. So we have to find a way of attracting, retaining the Indian talent and giving them appropriate incentives. And I think the government is very, very aware of this, and they are trying to see how best to retain the Indian talent in India.
All right, that marks the end of this session. Thank you so much, Mr. Bhaskar, for being with us. We have collected some coverages of what has been going on cyberspace and social media in this regard. So please stay with us. Thank you.
Ninja Monkey believes, while many in India talk of brain drain, few are actually ready to pay top dollar for top talent. Fact is, if you really want to attract the best, you'll need to put your money where your mouth is. P. Surya Kumaran posted on his Twitter, high proportion of US and Great Britain robotic surgeons are Indian. We would have a reverse brain drain problem if they went back to India. Ashish Shah wrote on his Twitter, from brain drain to brain gain, India tech boom is bringing scientists and technologists back from the West to India. Meg Updates posted on his Twitter, Indian Americans are taking over the country US. Joe Biden referring to NASA's successful mission and high numbers in his administration. Saket Kumar Chondhari wrote on his Twitter, what is incredible in brain drain from India? Isn't this shameful that we aren't able to keep our talents with us? Sorry to say, but if you are the CEO of Gov's think tank, only God can save us.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, that's it for today. Today we covered the issues of the Digital Silk Road and the emigration of Indian millionaires towards the Western countries. We'll meet next week.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mubarisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. During this month of Sha'ban, the month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whisper prayer of Sha'baniya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Ilahi, a'udhu bika min ghadabik wa hulul sakhatik. Ilahi, in kuntu ghayra musta'hilin li rahmatik, fa'anta ahlun an tajud 'alayya bi fadli sa'atik.
Brothers and sisters, we finished talking about the excerpt Ilahi a'udhu bika min ghadabika wa hululi sakhatik. I seek refuge in you from your anger and your established displeasure. Moving further on, this whispered prayer continues saying Ilahi in kuntu ghayra musta'hilin li rahmatik fa anta ahlun an tajud 'alayya bi fadli sa'atik. My God, although I am not qualified to receive your mercy, you are suited to be generous to me through the grace of your plenty. So, the servant who has reached this state already knows that although the Almighty Allah might be angry at him because of his misbehaviors and misconducts in the world, but even his anger stems up from his own rahmah and mercy. Now he is confessing that he is not qualified to receive the mercy of the Lord because they are incomparable in every possible aspect. That's why we have so many verses and narrations telling the Almighty Allah, supplicating, asking from him to treat us based upon his mercy. And what we ask from the Almighty Allah through the words وَفْعَلْ بِمَا أَنْتَ أَهْلُهُ وَلَا تَفْعَلْ بِمَا أَنَا أَهْلُهُ, that's the same. Treat me the way you know that it's appropriate for me. And in this part, this is the same. The servant knows that he is not qualified to receive Almighty Allah's mercy, but he already knows that he is all-merciful, and his mercy and showers of mercy has encircled all the world. There is an interesting point lying in this part, and it's this fact that already the servant knows that he is not qualified, but he may have done so many good deeds beforehand. This means that I am the servant and I know all of my good deeds are nothing with respect to your glory. I have never reached the level I must have reached regarding your servitude.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. Hafaftahu bi-rahmati wa-ridwan. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah. The late Imam Khomeini, in many places, on several occasions, emphasized on this Munajat. And in one of his sayings, he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
Anyway, whatever this part is trying to say is that we are the servants, we are never qualified to receive His mercy. But this is Almighty Allah Himself that grants us these blessings, that He has showers of mercy on us. So at times we are given instructions that if we are to do certain acts, then we will receive certain rewards. Some people have managed to perform good, and in return Allah gives them His mercy. But this servant knows that he has done nothing to receive the mercy of Allah. Maybe the good deeds are not even good deeds, but he thinks they are good. So we state, O Allah, إِن كُنْتُ غَيْرَ مُسْتَأْهِلٍ لِرَحْمَتِكَ. Although I am not qualified to receive your mercy, and I know that if you do not give me, then I cannot blame you. I have nothing. I don't have the right to ask you. Yes, if I had done something of worth, then I could have called on it to appeal to your mercy. But alas, I do not have anything like this. I know I'm not qualified, but I'm still hopeful. And this is the secret, driving the servant to call unto his Lord. Because he knows that to receive Almighty Allah's mercy, he is only reliant upon the Almighty Allah Himself and not his own qualifications. But he also knows that Almighty Allah has qualifications to give him the mercy. The true recognition makes him to say that, O Allah, أَنْتَ أَهْلٌ أَنْ تَجُودَ عَلَيَّ بِفَضْلِكَ. You are suited to be generous to me through the grace of your plenty. At least one of these attributes, one of these qualities of yours, is to give mercy to those who do not deserve it. And I am one of them. I am one of your servants, and I assume you are well qualified to be generous to me. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقلك أحبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقلك أحبك يا شعبان والعالم يقلك يا حبيب شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of the pious people in Nahjul Balagha, the sermon of the pious, also known as the Sermon of Hammam, which is also the 184th sermon according to some counts. And according to other counts, sermon number 192 or 193. We reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam was discussing about certain qualities of character, of some certain qualities of the way pious people interact with people. And one of them was that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيَصِلُوا مَنْ قَطَعَهُ, that a pious person is one who forms bonds with those who cut off from them. Of course, he is referring to certain close family members or friends or brothers, or for example, brothers in faith, and people who are normally, we Muslims are supposed to be in touch with them. And if they cut off, this person, on the other hand, takes the effort to rebind those relationships.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
One of the main reasons why, for example, these social distances happen normally, the social distance in the sense that I'm not talking about social distancing in Corona, I'm talking about social distance between people, like how they cut off relationships and why they stay away from one another and why their hearts become separate, is due to the way a person speaks. Mainly, that's one of the big reasons why people end up having their hearts separated from one another. That is why the next part, Imam Ali alayhi salam in this next phrase explains, بَعِيدًا فُحْشُهُ لَيِّنًا قَوْلُهُ. He talks about two important qualities of the pious people with regards to speech. where he says that pious person is one whose evil speech or evil utterances or indecent speech is far away from him. Ba'idan fuhshuhu. So he is careful about how he speaks. Fuhsh can include, for example, bad words, can include expletives, can include indecent speech, dirty speech, all of these types of speeches and types of speech that can be harmful to a person, can hurt other people's feelings. This is generally called fuhsh. A pious person is one who stays away from that. And this is because a pious person is very much careful about his tongue, knowing that the tongue is one of those body parts that are very quick to, you can say, come into action. It's just a small piece of flesh, according to the riwayat, a very small piece of flesh, but can cause extreme harm. Sometimes the words that are spoken with the tongue are more harmful than the strikes of swords, according to other narrations. And these are things that make create a fear in the heart of a pious person, and therefore he's very careful. Ba'idan fuhshu means that it is very far away from him. Means he takes precautions from the very onset. If he knows that when I get angry, I speak bad, so he tries to control his anger. If he knows that if I, for example, I'm very uncomfortable, then I might end up speaking bad things. So he tries to, take those precautions from the very first place so that evil speech is far away from him. And that's what people expect from a pious person. And another thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned here is that layyinan qawlu, that a pious person's speech is soft and it's lenient. And this is a very important quality, especially when it comes to people who have the jest of, of piety, who show a pious face.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we say that one of the qualities of a pious person is that he is lenient in his speech. Notice, unfortunately, this is a reality sometimes which is not a good reality, and that people who claim to be religious, people who claim to be following the path of truth, unfortunately, they end up having very harsh tongues. For some reason, they sideline everyone. They are harsh with others. They are not careful about speaking. If they see anything wrong in the society, they immediately open their mouth and, thrash those people or try to very harshly criticize. According to Imam Ali alayhi salam, a pious person is not like that. In case if a person sees evil in the society or some discrepancies in the social atmosphere, then it becomes the duty of a pious person to use the best and softest of tones. Layyinan qawluhu. You notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells the Holy Prophet, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم. It is from the mercy of Allah that you are lenient with them, you are kind with them. ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب. If you are hard-hearted and you are firm and strict, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they would have run away from you. They would have, turned away from you. And many times it is because of the harsh words of the pious people that people don't like to become religious and stay away from religiosity. There is a story about a person. In Islam, you're not allowed to clean shave according to some maraja. Majority of the scholars, they say that it is haram to clean shave. So there was a person who had clean shaved and he came in the mosque. One of those pious people who seemed to be pious comes and tells him that you look like a jackal. What have you done? Like, why have you come in the mosque and you're looking like a jackal? Now, you see, look, such a harsh word. That man said, from that day I stopped going to the mosque. Now, you, because of your harsh tongue, have thrown away a person that Allah loves from the mosque. Yes, he had a fault. There was another way to guide that person in a very kind and nice way, and he would have loved you and would have come to the mosque. So those people who keep that pious apparel need to be careful about how they speak so that they do not cause people to run away from them. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us achieve the true levels of piety. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.